Beginning at verse 13, Ephesians chapter 6, together. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. May God bless our time in his word. The church's armor, gospel, and faith. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, you need the whole armor of God to defend yourself from the attacks of your very dangerous enemy. He will throw everything he has so he can destroy you, or at least weaken your faith. And your armor, God has given them to you for offensive battles as well. Not just to defend yourself, but to be able to advance against the enemy and conquer the world for Jesus Christ. So you'll hear about two more pieces of that armor today that our good God has given to us as children, the gospel and faith. Our headings are then, you fight with the gospel and you fight with faith. Our goals are that you will be thankful for and use the armor the Lord has given to you to fight, to protect yourself, defensive, and to conquer the world, the offense, and bring the nations into Christ's kingdom. We begin then with, you fight with the gospel. You fight with the gospel. Well, Christians were called to fight with the gospel, just as the Roman soldiers had to fight with shoes. So how was the gospel or the shoes of the Christian to be used? Well, think first how the Roman soldier used his shoes. He needed the right shoes so that he would be allowed to walk on rough or wet or sharp surfaces without injuring his feet. Sometimes these soldiers had to travel great distances on their feet. And they did this with all the goal of conquering the world for Rome. Parts of these shoes were made of brass or of iron. And they often had spikes or cleats to help them grip better. They were not the comfortable Nikes with all kinds of insulation around to keep your... These were for war. These were fighting shoes. And they were important to the soldiers, because if the soldiers had the strongest feet inside, but if the feet were not properly covered, he would become less effective with an injury, or even ineffective. So good shoes were necessary for the Roman soldier. Similarly, the Ephesian Christians needed to have the right shoes for their feet. What were they going to do? They were going to take the gospel and use it to fight Christ's enemies, protect himself, but also to fight Christ's enemies and bring them under Christ's subjection. Look how this was pictured for us back in Isaiah 52, verse 7. Let's read together. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Look at the beauty of what a Christian has to do. And he needs the right shoes for those feet. He needs to take with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He needed the strongest shoes, the best shoes. And that was the gospel. And that's the point here. The gospel was necessary. And by the way, when you're reading this, you have to be careful not to see things that are not there or parallels that are not there. This was not teaching that the gospel, like some people would say, well, it's like iron or it's like brass. That's not what it was saying at all. It was just saying, just as shoes were necessary for the feet of the Roman soldier, so the gospel is necessary for the Christian in order to conquer the world. So how important was this gospel? This gospel brought spiritual, eternal peace to those who were warring with God. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. The gospel showed men the holiness of God. The gospel showed men the severity and intensity of their sin, their wickedness. And then the gospel showed the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, how he came and lived and died for sinners. And then it didn't stop there. It wasn't just the facts. God's holy man, sinful Christ came. He's saying, now this is how you can receive the work of Jesus Christ. You need to ask God for faith to receive the work that Jesus did. And that's when peace comes. Peace between the two warring parties. The wicked one surrenders and say, I give up. I don't want to fight against God anymore. I have peace now with God. He's no longer angry with me. Remember Zacharias' prayer. He was the father of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, let's read what he said together. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. The work of John the Baptist came to announce the one who was going to come and give us that way of peace, bring peace between God and man. That's the work of the gospel. Wasn't Jesus Christ called the Prince of Peace? And this gospel even brought not just peace between God and man, but it works in a way that gives peace in our minds, that we don't worry. We don't sit biting our fingernails and afraid to live because you might get a disease. The coronavirus might be here. You don't do that because God gives you peace in your mind. That's the effect of the gospel. And notice how the Apostle Paul said that the shoes were actually the preparation of the gospel. Now, when you hear preparation, you think of cutting up the ingredients before you cook meal or something. Well, it's a little bit different than that. It's more like the preparation for building a house. What do you do when you're building a house? You set the foundation. So a better word here is to use the foundation of the gospel. You want to build a house, you have to start at the bottom. And that's where the gospel begins to work. What lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, let me ask you this. How well do you know the gospel of peace that brings peace between these two warring parties, between God and man? Can you tell a stranger about Jesus? Why he had to come into the world, why he had to go to the cross, why he couldn't die in some other way, why he had to be born of a man, why couldn't he just appear as a man and try to make peace with God, why he had to be buried, why he had to be raised again from the dead, and what's the result of all the work of Jesus Christ? You should be able to do so. And it may mean memorizing some verses that will help you to develop that pattern. If you need help, you should ask. We will get things that will help you. So if you want to evangelize someone, you're not panicking. Suppose I don't remember what I'm supposed to say. Well, work at it. Memorize some verses so you will be able to share this gospel of peace. This is essential for the world. But the truth is, the devil wants to destroy the souls of others. And when you share the gospel with them, And when they believe the gospel, you will liberate them from his stranglehold. You will liberate them from his prison. He's just holding them now, waiting for hell. But the Lord Jesus will tear down the wall and liberate them by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their souls will not be imprisoned by the wicked one. So if you want to help someone go free from the grasp of the devil, from his clutches, his evil clutches, you share the gospel with them. Let the light of Jesus Christ, to use another analogy, shine so that a sinner who is trapped in darkness can see the way out. The Lord can deliver him. But the gospel is light. The gospel is light for those who are trapped in darkness. And that gospel is in you. You need to share that. So do you know it? The world needs it. But also remember to start, number three, with your children. Your children need the gospel. The devil will attack covenant children more than he will the children of his own children. If he has them already, if he has the parents, he's not too worried. Those parents are not going to teach those children the way of the Lord. But you who are his, he will come after your children more. And that's why sometimes you would hear parents be frustrated with their, how can't I get through to that child? The devil is coming after them. You have to know that. But don't be afraid. That's why you have the weapons. That's why you have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them hear the gospel. Covenant children that have God's blessings, and he's hearing the gospel, he doesn't want to stick around to listen to that. That gospel undermines his kingdom. Let your children hear that often. Let them sing about that gospel. Let them be in church where they'll hear the gospel. Let them see the gospel lived out in your life. Start in your home. One more lesson here. This gospel has to be fresh in your mind. You know, it's very, you know, that's why we have all of these holidays and birthdays and Valentine's. That's this week, in case you forget. But many of these things, you use them as time to remind your spouse of your love. And God wants us to refresh our minds of his love. Think of the preciousness of the salvation that he has given to you. And the more you remember how precious you are in his sight, how he chose you, how he marked you as his, the more you will fight to spread this life-saving message. So be a child of the word, so you are reminded and you have that fresh reminder of his love. Well, let's come to the second piece of armor that we have. You have to fight with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's necessary. It's liberating. It brings blessings to you, but you must prepare for it. You must have that message in you, and then you're ready to spread it to others. But now you must also fight with faith. Above all, verse 16 says, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the Ephesian Christians were called to fight with faith, just as the Roman soldiers fought with shields. So how were the Ephesian Christians to use their shields of faith? Well, the Roman soldier had to carry a huge shield, so large it could be used to carry his body home if he died. Shield actually comes from a word that meant door, showing how big it was. Now, it wasn't the size of a full door, but it was quite big. The approximate size was about 1.3 meters high. It's about 4 feet by 0.85 meters. And then they could literally join these shields together and form a wall of protection. They could bend down behind it, and their whole body was safe. See, the enemy would shoot these arrows at them. And the front of the shield, it was mostly made from leather. And before they would go to war, they will take that shield and soak it in water. So that wet leather, when the arrows were shot at it with fire in the front, it would be extinguished because of the wet leather. It would snuff out the fiery arrows. And that's the picture that the Apostle Paul draws from. So the Ephesian Christians were challenged to take up a shield as well and fight the devil. The difference was this shield was faith. Now, there are some scholars who believe that the shield of faith is referring to the object of the faith or Jesus Christ and say you must take up Jesus Christ in your life. That's kind of cute, and that makes an interesting point, but the shield of faith here does not refer to Christ. This shield of faith is a true knowledge of who Christ is and a firm assurance in what Jesus did for believers. So in other words, the Christian had to be absolutely convinced what Jesus was for him personally. And this was the weapon. This was the weapon with which he would fight. He would protect himself and he could go after the enemies of God and bring them in subjection to him. Now, why did the Ephesian Christian need a shield? Of course, we mentioned the enemy was always trying to kill him. This is why Apostle Paul used an allusion to the fiery darts of the enemies. One of the things they would do when they went to capture a city, they would get the arrows, dip them in something like an asphalt-based, pitch-like substance, and then they would light them on fire and then shoot them over the walls. And the reason they would use this heavy type of combustible material was because when they shot them in the air, the fire wouldn't go out. And then we'll land on the houses of people or on different things and start fires over the walls. And there was really no way to protect yourself from these things. But he's saying, look, you've got a shield of faith. You've got a shield of faith. By the way, this is not an uncommon thing. The native Indians did that when the Europeans settled in the United States. They would often shoot the arrows with fire attached to them to land on the houses or the buildings of the immigrants, then would be the Europeans and start fires. Or they would do that when the ships were made out of wood. You would shoot these arrows over that have combustible material, and they would have to have a group of people just putting out fires. And that's what the warning is here. The devil is out to do the same thing. And he wants to attack the Christian. So he warns the Ephesians saying, look, keep your shield of faith. Keep it at the ready as you go out and fight against him and conquer the world for Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you back up a minute, something that kind of gets missed in this is he says at the beginning of verse 16, above all. What did he mean by above all? Well, literally, what he means there is that the faith, when you take up faith, it must be covering the whole person, the head and the heart. You need to cover the whole body in order to be safe in your defense and even as you move forward to fight. So faith is that shield that covers the entire person. And the more they trusted in the Lord then, since faith is that knowledge and that hearty trust, the more they trusted in the Lord, the more they would be able to absorb the fiery darts of the devil and not be hurt. See where this is going. So the evil schemes of the devil to destroy Christians and to hinder non-believers from coming to Christ, these schemes were stopped by the strong faith of the Christian. It has to do with faith. You know, we want to stop the wickedness in the world by legislation. We want to have guaranteed income because somehow that will stop crime and poverty and will make everyone happy. Of course, that never works. But that's the goal of many. Many believe if we just clean up the environment, things will get better. Many believe if we have raised the minimum wage, things will get better. But the only way things will get better is when men have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the protection. That's the weapon we need in order to fight. Let's look at some lessons then. First of all, demons will throw doubts, impatience, frustrations, and may even take away support from around you and make you feel like your troubles will destroy you. That's the arrows that the devil throws. See, demons can't do anything but wickedness. That is their nature. And these things could affect your marriage because you have some doubts. Or they may make you feel overwhelmed because you're sick or the money isn't enough. Or make you feel inadequate to raise your children. All that I've heard so many times, where the devil wants to plant these seeds in our hearts that it's impossible, we can't raise our children. Well, in a way, it's true. You can't, but the Lord will give you what is necessary to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. Then the Lord never gives you a task without giving you the means of accomplishing that. But the devil sure would like to make you feel inadequate. Because you look and think, look at my own sin, look at my own inconsistency, look at my problems. Or the devil may make you think you are not worthy of salvation. Make you feel really bad. You know, sometimes you look at yourself and you think, I am such a jerk. Why would God care about me? I know the thoughts that go through my head. I've heard the words that came out of me. I've done some things that are terrible. I'm not worthy of God's love. Boom, that's the arrow of the devil on you. That's how he marks. He comes after you. How do you deal with that? When you feel this way, remember that you are God's children through Jesus Christ. And you ask God to strengthen you and give you confidence. Ask him to let your faith wake up and strengthen you. And then you will realize, remember, it's based on knowledge and trust. Then you begin to realize God loves you. And more, God has the power over you. And he will take care of you. And you don't need to panic when you sin, when you fall into the trap of the devil or the arrows are coming. He's going to tell you, raise up that shield of faith so you are protected. That's when, and the only way you'll be able to move forward in confidence doing your daily duties. You know, the devil makes you try and loves to make you think that you can't do it. And then you're trying in your own strength because you say, I'm doing something wrong. Well, look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Let's read that together. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. That's the only means by which we overcome what? A little problem? No, this is more than a toothache. This is more than something is wrong and the electricity cuts off or your computer breaks. This is overcoming the world. Why? Because you are born of God. And the more you realize this, then you will take the gospel message and conquer the world for Jesus Christ. So it's not only asking God for this and asking God for that, it's something more. Again, you keep reading and listening and believing the word of God. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17 together. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you are not listening to the word of God, you're not listening to sermons, you're not reading the Bible, you are going to be weak. And that's when you become prey to the devil. Remember what I said last week. It's the sickly gazelle that gets eaten by the lion. And the devil does come as a roaring lion. And it's when you are weak. They don't go for the one that runs really fast. It's the one who's not strong. But the Holy Spirit works through that word. If you are feasting on it to strengthen your faith. Imagine how sad it was for the Roman Catholics. For 1,000 years, they were not even allowed to read the Bible. They were told, you don't understand it. We have to explain it to you. And then they said whatever they wanted. But you have the word of God. You have prayer. And for when that faith then becomes strong through that word and through that prayer, it quenches all the arrows the demons will throw at you as you live for Jesus and as you win the world for him. Look at this one more beautiful illustration in the life of Father Abraham of how God worked in him. Strengthen his faith, and you could see him going out. And remember, it's through Abraham, the Bible says, the world will be conquered for Jesus Christ. In your seed, he said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Beginning at verse 14, Romans 4, verse 18, sorry. Together, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he has promised, he was also able to perform. So there's God's promises, his goodness to us, and there is God's power, his ability to do what he said. And that's the wonderful thing about God. He doesn't make promises that he can't keep. He makes promises, and he has the ability to do that. And that's what made Abraham continue. I mean, can you imagine through Abraham's life, what did Abraham see in terms of the fulfillment of the promise of God? Did they get the land of Canaan? No. In fact, at one time, there was starvation. That's what he saw. It didn't look like he was going to be able to conquer the land of Canaan. And in fact, it took several hundred years for them to get that land. In fact, maybe about 600 years, 600 to 700 years. But God made that promise, and his faith was strong, and he went into the land, giving up all the riches and power and influence he had in Ur of the Chaldees, and went because God said so. That's what faith will do. Now let me touch, as we finish off, on a few more fiery arrows or darts the devil may throw at you. Every attempt a co-worker or a friend makes to make you take your eyes off of Jesus and doubt what he has said is an arrow that the devil is throwing at you. In other words, the devil might use your friend and your co-worker to throw arrows at you, fiery arrows, intending to destroy you. Every insult you receive from someone with whom you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is an arrow. The devil will use the enemy and say, you don't know what you're talking about. This world came by evolution, not by superstition. I don't want to hear about that. That's an arrow. That's when you need the shield of faith. Every unfair treatment you receive because you are a Christian is an arrow. Maybe you don't get that promotion and you feel, I know I deserve the promotion. That's just another arrow, because the tendency is to say, oh, where's God? I should get that. I deserve that. That's where you kneel, that shield of faith. To protect yourself from being harmed by that, use your shield of faith to fight. Let's conclude. Christians must fight defensively and offensively with the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that peace with an angry God can come with the fact or the gospel that Jesus died for sinners. And Christians must fight with faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and expressed in every area of their lives. Doing this will make victory certain. Your soul will be blessed, and the sinner will be saved from the clutches of the wicked one. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts in conclusion. Do you want to fight for your Lord, the one who redeemed you? I hope your answer is yes. Your Lord Jesus lived and died for you, and you must give him the glory by fighting for his cause. You've been brought into his army for that. But you have to see what is in your heart. Are you reluctant? Are you lazy? Or are you ready to fight for the Lord? Second, if you are willing, the next question is, are you prepared to fight for the Lord? Are you able to fight? You can only be prepared to fight if you're enabled by true faith in Jesus Christ. You must then use the gospel he has given to you, for the gospel is your weapon, and you must wield it well and pray for a reminder of God's love. Now, how do you get motivated, and how do you keep motivated to fight? It's simple. Let the word of God remind you of your Savior's love. You know, nothing makes a man fight more than to fight for the one he loves. The difference here is that he's fighting for the one who loved him first. And that assurance is deep in the soul of man. You need to be reminded of that so you will love him back. And then you can fight for him as you ought to. And if you are not a Christian, it means you don't have the wonderful gospel of peace in your heart. It also means that you are at war with God. It also means that he will defeat you and send you to hell. But he offers that wonderful gospel to you today, and it is free of charge. And if you accept it, God will make peace with you, because he will count Christ's punishment as yours. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are able to come before you another time to hear your word. Help us, Father, to love what you have given to us. Yes, we understand the love you have for us in saving us through Jesus Christ, but now you've given us weapons for war, and we pray, Father, that we will use those weapons that you have given to us effectively, efficiently, with passion and zeal, so we can protect ourselves from the wicked one, and we can advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ throughout the earth. Lord, give us that reminder of the gospel. Strengthen our faith so we can win, and you will be praised. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.